I tell you, it was a joy last week to talk about some history. And we've been trudging through the book of Isaiah for a little while and talking about prophecy for so long that it's kind of fun to mix it up a little bit when we get into the middle of Isaiah and talk about history. And I want to bring something to your attention this morning that I don't know the full answer to, and maybe you can know this as we read through today. But I firmly believe that the Lord works with a plan and with a purpose. I think that's very obvious. And we see that in God's word by what is repeated in Scripture. For instance, on almost every page, we can read something about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and his return. They're woven together and woven in the fabric of Scripture, Old and New Testament. So we know that that is a bedrock that our faith is built upon, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that one day he'll return. It's curious, even as you study the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do they find important? You know, there's only two stories outside of the return of Jesus and the cross and resurrection that are mentioned in all four gospels. One is John the Baptist. No wonder Jesus says there's none as important as him. The other one is the feeding of the 5,000. And we see in those two stories, for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted to include them as so important that they were in all four gospel accounts. Now, I want to say something to you that might be a surprise, but something for us to try to figure out today. What we are reading in the Old Testament in Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39 is recorded pretty much verbatim in two other passages in Scripture, in 2 Kings 18 through 20 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, why are these stories so important that the Lord would consider them so important to place three times almost verbatim in Scripture? I don't know the answer to that question, but I want to pay attention to what it says. If God says they're that important, man, I want to listen to it. That's not to say that Scripture that's just mentioned once is not important. There's just something about these that we need to pay attention to. We don't need to brush them off. Many of us had never heard these stories before. Let's understand them. So last week, we talked about this evil king, mighty Assyria, was coming marching down upon Jerusalem, and the Lord intervened on their behalf through this angel of death that killed 185,000 Assyrians, and they were sent off with their tails tucked between their legs. Now we pick up right where we left off in chapter 38, and it says, "In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death." Now, just want to mention in those days about the timeline. This is really occurring while the Assyrian army is gearing up to come toward Jerusalem. This isn't sequential. I know we've read from chapter to chapter, but we're actually going to read in a minute that this is all happening at the same time. So in those days, while this king is marching upon Jerusalem, Hezekiah, who was a king in Jerusalem, became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Wow. Some of you know what that's like. It's not the news that you want to receive, is it? Not the news that you want to see Isaiah walking through the back door. What's he going to say to me? I hope it's not the same message that he had to Hezekiah. Many of us in this room have received news very similar. I was in the hospital last night with a family whose daughter broke her femur bone. And it's like the fourth of very difficult occurrences that have happened in their life. They were saying, "Listen, Jonathan, we're ready for 2014 to be over. You know, when are we going to get to 2015? And I was telling them, you know, we have years like that sometimes. I remember when I was 16 years old, My family moved to a place we didn't know anybody in Burnet. I was diagnosed with cancer. At the same time, I got viral encephalitis, where the lining of your brain swells. And during all of that, two grandparents passed away. Just a horrible year. And I look back and think, man, what else is coming up? Can I at least turn 17? You know, we'll get that far. So in some ways, I can relate a little bit to what Hezekiah is going through. And it's really important for us to see in Hezekiah that the Bible clearly calls him a good king. Well, then why did Isaiah come and say, you're about to die, you're not going to recover? Because that sort of news isn't related to how good or bad somebody has been. And so many times, I know this because I talk to you every day. So many times when we receive difficult news or a trial type of news, we automatically think, what have I screwed up? God's mad at me, right? Why is he zapping lightning bolts down on me? When in reality, that's Zeus out of Greek mythology who does that. That has nothing to do with the Lord and Scripture. If anything, Scripture paints another picture that God works in sovereignty, in providence, in a way that he ordains things where sometimes it rains on the good and sometimes it rains on the bad even. So we understand as we look at this that Hezekiah was good and that there is a season for everything. Well, I'm going to say some words. I'm going to say them very carefully. I know these are going to make some of you mad. Sometimes when you're sick, sometimes when you have difficulty, God doesn't want to heal you or to pull you out of the trial. Here's why I say those with kid gloves, okay? Does God know your pain? Yes. Does he want you to be in pain? No. But he's going to allow you to go through that trial or that difficulty. Why? So you can become mature and complete. So you can trust him. How does his brother, Jesus' half-brother James, what does he say in chapter 1? He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, my sisters, whenever you face trials and persecutions of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must complete its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I've cried over those verses before when I was 16. Because God allows trial all throughout our life to allow us to trust him. Can you imagine if you never went through trial? Where would we be today? I know I can speak for Elizabeth. I can't look at her when I speak about her, but I can speak about her with looking over her head. Our ninth year of our marriage was a very difficult year of our marriage. We look back on that and know, man, it was just so tough. Amazingly, our 10th year was an incredible year of our marriage. Why was that? Because in the difficulty, we grabbed each other's hands and we pursued the Lord together and we learned how to trust God better with each other and lean on each other. And we see those reports in marriages all across the board. This was really tough, but God brought us through it and now we're stronger. That's what God does in trial. That's what he does in sickness. He allows us in that so that we'll become mature, so that we'll learn how to trust. Well, I praise the Lord for that on this side of the trial, right? I praise God for that. So the Lord comes to Hezekiah through Isaiah. He says, get your house in order. Well, this is huge to me because I felt like at the end of December, God was teaching me, Jonathan, get your house in order. The second half of the message wasn't a part of it, which I'm very grateful for. They didn't say, you're about to die. He didn't say that. But I wonder now that I've had some time to reflect on this, if Isaiah were to walk through those back doors, if he were to come up to me, would he say, Jonathan, you still need to get your house in order? Or would he say, wow, your house is put in order. Way to go. What does that even mean, right? I know several of us who are small group leaders joke about the 15 minutes before a small group takes place in our house, right? What that might look like in the Leftwich household is that in our closet downstairs, I'm literally driving with my shoulder things into the closet, right? So that I can hit it hard enough so that I can slam the door and it's not going to fall out as people come. And usually, I might have the vacuum cleaner in my left hand and I'm throwing stuff in, and we've got stuff scattered up and down the stairs. We picked up from the kids downstairs. We're just throwing it. And so the vacuum's loud. So I'm just yelling, kids, there better not be anything on the stairs in 10 minutes or else, or else what, daddy? I don't even know what else, but you better pray that I don't come up with something or else, right? I don't want anything on those stairs. And we're yelling, and Elizabeth is running around and we're running around, and then the doorbell rings and everything is miraculously in their closets and in the rooms, and the doorbell rings and good evening. Welcome to our house. We're so glad. We have such a perfect family, and we're just grateful that you're here, right? And we laugh about that and we know that it's true. And everybody says, why is your house so clean? That's because we knew you were coming. Don't show up unannounced, right? But I wonder if we're talking about dirt and children's toys. I wonder if we don't do that same behavior with the deeper matters of our household and our heart. You know what I'm talking about? When he says, get your house in order, he's not talking about sweep the kitchen floor. Look within, how is your household, what's going on? And I wonder if we don't just try to give it a knee every now and then and a shoulder bump and a quick vacuum in 15 minutes. Okay, it's all teetering just fine. Let's go on to the next subject, Jonathan. What did he mean by this statement? I think there's five things that we can see from Hezekiah's life that we've already read about in 36 and 37 that would necessitate God saying, you need to be in order. Here's the first one. You might want to think, do these apply to my life? Time is the first one. Hezekiah started off on such a good foot. He devoted time to the Lord in every aspect of his life, worshiping God. That's why he was called the good king. But trouble started happening with the king of Assyria. Now all of his time is dedicated to this problem that he has, not to the Lord. Hezekiah, get your house in order. I wonder, how are you with your time? You don't have to tell me. You're bad, right? You're bad. You know why God created a sunset to look so beautiful? For those of you that are like me, you know why I created a sunrise to look so beautiful? So we could watch it. So we could see the colors change from yellow to red to pink and be amazed at the beauty of the Lord and understand that that beauty is ours in Jesus Christ and be in awe of him and sit there and wait on him and observe what he's done in nature and rejoice because of that. Now that one idea, how many of us have sat down and watched a sunset? I don't have time to do that. Exactly, right? That's what I'm saying. Of course, we don't have time to sit for an hour and watch the sun go down and say, ooh and ah, because we're too busy. And that one thing right there tells us this, we stink on this subject right here. I mean, we've had the privilege to have things like this, right? This gives us a capacity to manage so many things. I've got my calendar, I've got my email, I've got text, I've got ESPN, everything that I need, all in one phone right here. And it has a great capacity to do so many things that we never actually ask, should I do so many things? Is your house in order? If I were to look at your day timer, that was like 1990s. If I were to look at your iPhone planner, what would this say that you devote your time to? Here's the second one. Hezekiah's allegiance got out of order. It says that he started making Egypt his priority, right? Okay, we're going to make allegiance with Egypt to fight the king of Syria. He started crying out to anybody that would listen to him. Babylon, can you help us? Who can help us fight this evil king? Instead of crying out to God, he waited until the very last moment, right, when there was no hope with anybody else because they had all been defeated by Assyria, to cry out to God. And some of us would say this, well, we do good here, right? Because this allegiance stuff, we're at church. We're at the 10 o'clock service. We didn't even sleep in till 11:30, so we're doing good. But I wonder how much time we devote to soccer practice and dance practice and baseball practice. I wonder how much time we spend in front of the TV or excited about movies. I wonder if I were to look at your schedule, what would it reflect as far as your allegiance, what your time is devoted to? You see how they're tied together? I mean, we say the most important thing in Scripture is to love God and to love each other. The first and second greatest commandments, right from Jesus' mouth. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Are those reflected in our time and in our allegiance? Is your house in order? Hey, church, it's not going to get easier. I'm sorry about that. Here's the third one. Finances. Don't check out on me because I said the word finances. All right, I see some of you. Oh, great. You know that I hardly ever talk about this subject. Hezekiah started throwing money at the king of Assyria. He started stripping off the gold from the temple to throw it at the king of Assyria because he believed that that was going to be the answer to his problem. Now, I wonder this. If we were to look in your checking account on your iPhone, what would it say was most important to you? Would it say that your house was in order with the priorities of the Lord? Or would it say something else was important to you? Now, I know that we have real needs. I know that that cost real money. But I believe somewhere along the way, Hezekiah lost his focus to believe that he was the one in charge of Israel. I'm the king. To believe that it was his money. I've developed all this great money. When in reality, God was the king over him. When in reality, the money always belonged to the Lord because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We're just stewards of what he's given us. See, Hezekiah forgot, I believe, that God was really in charge. Now, when I look at us today, there's nothing that we hold tighter than this. Right now that I found my wallet again, there's nothing that I hold tighter than this. I earned this. I worked for it. And so I clench it in my hands. But what if we were to allow God to have sovereignty over this area of our life where our hands could be like this and say, God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You created matter. So this must be yours. If you want to place it in my hand, praise the Lord. If you want to take it out of my hand, praise the Lord. But anything that comes, blessed be your name. You know, I'll be honest with you. Over the last, it really started in 2014. This has been a subject in the church that's bothered me a little bit. We have an offering box that's set up in the back that we give our offerings to. And it's just something that I've been used to. We've never passed a plate. We've done that once. We're about to do that another time in a week coming up for something special. We're not going to start doing that. But it bothers me because I look in Scripture and I see how vital it is that we give to the Lord and we worship the Lord through giving. It's a part of our sacrifice to God where we demonstrate that we love him, and we relegate that to one little box in the back. That bothers me somewhat. Our leadership, as we've been talking about it, a simple thing that we're going to do, we're making more boxes. We're going to put them around, and we're putting Scripture verses around those as soon as they're made so that you can use that as a time of worship when you give and honor the Lord with God. Everything that I have belongs to you. And I know some of us, it's difficult when you're standing right in the middle of I-10 and everybody's walking around to say, this is a quiet time for the Lord, and you're wrestling over the box, right? We don't want that. Is your house in order? Are finances in order? It's amazing how these go together. The fourth thing that I see Hezekiah lost was his perspective about God being in charge. See, he had forgotten that God had promised him victory over the king of Assyria, and he had stopped believing the promise of God. Now, we can look at it in hindsight and say, oh, yeah, I can see God's plan. But when we fast forward to 2014, what do I see? I see the end of my nose. I know it's really big. That's all I see. But we don't see past our noses, do we? But in reality, God has promised us through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection that we are children that can have freedom in this life. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, that we don't have to be condemned about our past, that we can walk in the joy and in the peace and the patience of the Lord as we walk around our day-to-day life. But do we believe that promise? Do we walk in it? Or has our perspective shifted to see the end of our noses? Just the difficulty that's right in front of us. You know, it's funny that this news that Hezekiah got, I guess this isn't funny at all. Death gives people a new perspective, doesn't it? Hezekiah, put your house in order. You're about to die. Suddenly, he's thinking differently. He's thinking about, well, what is the most important thing in my life? That's part of getting my house in order. That's a godly perspective. Somebody told me once before I graduated from college, they said, Jonathan, if you're ever going to make a decision in life, you should go into a cemetery and make that decision. Because that's going to show the perspective of what's really the most important thing in life and not. That's not Bible. That was somebody in my life. Here's a fifth thing that I think that Hezekiah lost. He lost rest. Is your house in order? Hezekiah, why aren't you resting before me? What do we see in these last years of Hezekiah before this time? He's frantic about Assyria. He's so worried about him. He's, I got to go down to Egypt. I got to go talk to the king of Babylon. I got to see what I can do. I got to go and make sure that all the cities are fortified. Boy, this is plain and simple, and this is something that we stink at, church, in 2014. I just put it really simple. We're not good at resting. Here it is, plain and simple. God rested. So should you. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. Not that he needed to. God doesn't need to rest. He's Almighty God. He did it to show you something. You need rest. You need stillness. How do we know God? In stillness, we know him. In rest. Look at how these are tied together. When I'm resting before the Lord, it's different than what we think. I'm not sitting in my lazy boy with my feet up watching TV. That's not biblical rest. Biblical rest is tuning in to the Lord. When God rested on the seventh day, he looked back at everything that he had done. So we look back when we rest on the week that we've just had. We put it into perspective of God. God, what are you doing in my life? How have you been working? And we see completion in that. And we realize, wow, on Tuesday, I really lost hold of what you're doing. This Tuesday, I'm not going to do that. And there's completion and there's peace. And we know God in that rest. Where does our perspective come from? From that rest. Where do we realize that our finances are out of order? In that rest. Where do we realize that our allegiance needs to be God? In that rest. Is your house in order? What would Isaiah's question be to you? So Hezekiah cries out to God. He says, God, remember me. And let's keep reading. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. So that statement right there shows us that the king hasn't marched on Jerusalem yet. So this is happening simultaneously with the march coming down to Jerusalem. Now, I want to caution you because some of you read this paragraph and you see, okay, Hezekiah cried out in tears before the Lord. So God gave him 15 more years. So what I need to do, I need to cry out in tears before God. God, where are the tears? Bring them to me, right? This isn't some magic formula to get God to hear your prayers. God knows your heart. That's clear throughout Scripture. Well, I've told you this before. God is only going to answer your prayers in three ways. He's either going to say yes or he's going to say no. You have to have the wisdom to know which one it is. Or he's going to say wait. Now's not the time, but a time is coming. That's why we rest, so we can hear what God is saying. We hear his voice in the rest. Some of you are saying, okay, well, I got trials, so if it's heartfelt, God is going to change. No, you know what we've seen in this church? We've seen God heal people dramatically. Said in the first service, there's been a rash of healings. That's probably not the best terminology to use. We've seen God heal people dramatically. God has answered prayers to heal and say yes. But for every one of those that we've prayed, we've seen more that God has said no, not right now. Why? Maybe he wants them to go through the trial. Maybe he wants them to learn how to trust. I don't know why. God knows. That's why I worship him and follow him. Whether he heals or doesn't heal, one thing remains the same. God is good. Oh, he's good. And he can be trusted. So Isaiah delivers the news that Hezekiah would love to hear it. You've got 15 more years. Man, what would you do if you knew that? I've got 15 more years. Woo! I'm going to the racetrack. Whoa, whoa. No, you, right? You have a new perspective. So this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz, that's Hezekiah's father, turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. Woo! Whoa! What just happened? Time turning back. So we pull out our fancy little eye gadgets, right? And we look at the time because we don't have the sundial anymore. And we're saying, okay, it's almost 11 a.m., 10:59 a.m., 10:58, 10:56, 10:40. That doesn't happen, Jonathan. We're smarter than these people were in Hezekiah's day. Surely this has to be some sort of mythology that's being spoken, because we know that the earth, it orbits around the sun and we spin and we have an axis and it tilts this way and that way. We're smart people. We know science. We can observe things. What if I were to tell you that the years used to not be the same as they are today? Or you'd say, Jonathan, I've never heard that before. Well, I understand that. And what's interesting to me about this passage is how much we know about it. I told you last week that this is the most recorded Old Testament passage outside of the Bible. We have the most documentation. So it's curious, when the Assyrians were all killed, 185,000 of them, we know that that happened in 701 BC. And it's a little bit wild. So when I saw that specific date, I went to three trusted resources that I have to see, you know, do they really agree that this is 701 BC? Every one of them said this happened on 701 BC. The Jews even say that the Assyrians were killed on Passover night of 701 BC. That's staggering to me. I love that. That's a whole nother sermon in itself. It's the only time that I ever remember looking up dates in the Bible and them all agreeing on one date. Normally it would say this is like from 690 to 710 BC. But because there's so much information, we know 701 BC. It's just interesting as we look at the history when I say, did you know that calendars have never been the same, haven't always been the same? Here's where they were different. They used to be 360 days. We used to have 12 months of 30 days. I've never heard about this. I understand that because this isn't highly talked about, but you have seen it all the time. Why do we have 360 degrees in a circle? There's not 365.4 degrees in a circle, is there? Something used to be different. In fact, when we look at history and the calendars, these are of the descendants of these nations. Arabia, Assyria, Babylon, China, Egypt, Greece, Hebrew, India, the Hebrews, India, Japan, Mexico, Persia, Peru, all of the descendants in those nations had calendars that had 360 days and 12 months of 30 days in them. It was not just something that we're saying is goofy. This was worldwide. But something happens where all of the calendars start to account for a little bit more time in the year. And it's really interesting when you start to do the research, there was one year that all of that started to take place, 701 BC. Every calendar started to change. Now, is that coincidence? Better believe it's not coincidence. That's God. What does that mean for you and me? It means that God is God alone, that God holds the universe in his hands. It means, what lengths will he not run to for those that he loves? What heights will he not jump to come to the rescue of those that he loves and calls according to his own purpose? Guys, he calls you the sons and the daughters, the bride of Christ. Now, when we cry out to him, what is God willing to do on your behalf to say, let me reveal my love to you? He was willing to send Jesus to die for you. He was willing to have Jesus march out of that tomb so that we could have life. What would God do for you in 2014? Boy, this is a testament that God has everything at his disposal. Because he loves you. Because you are the pinnacle of his creation. Man, I love this story. Now look what we see even here. If we read it in 2 Chronicles in chapter 32, verse 31, it says, "So in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to Hezekiah to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land." So everybody from the world is freaking out, right? Even these princes from Babylon, they come over, and we're going to talk a lot about this next week, but they come over from Babylon to Hezekiah, say, "What in the world is going on? What's this sign that has happened? Calendars are screwing up. We don't know what this is." Now the Lord has taken the earth and he's shaken the world, right? Why? Because he wants everybody in the world to know that God is God alone, that he is worthy of worship, to turn to him, to cast down those idols that you're following, that you think by them you have life, and turn to me because I am the one that holds it all in my hand. So God is shaking up the earth, and Hezekiah holds the truth in his hands, doesn't he? He holds the truth of who God is, the voice to be able to speak to those princes of Babylon. Here's what God has done. Let me tell you how great God is. Worship him. But he doesn't get it. I'm going to tell you, Hezekiah still didn't even put his house in order. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. "In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, the wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Even with all that God did, Hezekiah still didn't give his heart to the Lord. He waited again to humble himself. Hezekiah, get your house in order. Why should I get my house in order? Because I'm about to send you the movers and shakers of the next hundreds of years of this planet, the princes of Babylon. And you need to be a testament to them that they would know you. See, what's the danger when our house is not in order? How are we different from the rest of the world? I can't stand these Barna studies that come out. Everyone that comes out that talks about how are Christians different than the world, because they all say the same thing. Christians aren't different than the world. And I think, are they crazy? What are they talking about? We're not different than the world, because we've allowed our house to get so out of whack, right, that the wheels are falling off the bus, so that somebody comes to us and they say, I need help with life. Well, I know help. It's Jesus. How come you haven't told me about that before? I don't know, because I was scared. Well, how come your life isn't any different than my life? Ouch. Because I look at the way you do your money, and it's the same way I do my money. I look at the way you do your time, it's the same way I do my time. I look at the way you run your family, it's the same way that I run my family. Get your house in order, Hezekiah, because I want you to impact those that are around me. Guys, I want to be honest with you. God has done something much greater than what he did in Hezekiah's day for us. God has sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for you, to be raised from the dead for you. What greater measure of love has the Father ever shown us than what is found in Jesus Christ and is available for us? Now, the whole world knows that 2,000 years ago, something crazy was happening. God was shaking up the world through Jesus Christ. They know that because world history demands us to say, wow, the world changed about 2,000 years ago. Why did it change? Now, we hold the answers of that truth in our heart because we believe in Jesus Christ. And we know his power and his forgiveness and his might. So that God is going to send people our way. That's what he wants to do. You are the keeper of the light of Jesus Christ to shine forth, to advance his kingdom as is written about in God's word. But when they come to you, do they see your house in order? Or do they see, I don't want to ask that guy because he's just the same as me. Is your house in order? Father, how we love you and we thank you for this time. God, what a stark reminder to us, Lord, to not be lazy. But God, to allow you to change us inside deeply and fully in every area of our life so that we can be a testimony to those who are around us. Father, we know that your word says in the Old and New Testament that you're shaking things up through Jesus Christ, Lord, and that what is not eternal will fall, God. And so as you shake things, Lord, may our lives be testament of your unwavering truth day after day after day, that people could look at our lives and say, what is it about this guy? What is it about this girl? May I have the same thing in my life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.